Turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. As we're turning there, I want you to ask yourself a question. Do you think of yourself as a prideful person or a humble person? C.S. Lewis once said in Mere Christianity that pride is the one vice that we are the least tolerant of others and the slowest to see in ourselves. Pride and humility come up an awful lot in the Bible and in Proverbs in particular. Pride is the issue of pride and humility. One of the interesting things about pride and humility is that while the ancient world into which Christianity came shared many of the same moral principles, broadly speaking, the ancient Greeks and Romans valued self-discipline and self-control and courage, things like that, hard work, faithfulness, loyalty. They valued all of those things. The ancient world did not value humility. The ancient world believed that humility was a vice, that it was weakness. They thought that humility was something that poor and weak people had to do, that they were forced to it, but that strength came through pride. You read the Iliad, Homer's Iliad, for example, or the Odyssey, or any of those other ancient epics. And it's interesting, the characters like Achilles, for example, in the Iliad, comes across to our modern ears as really quite a jerk. He is willing to jeopardize the success of the Achaeans because of an insult to him. Because of an insult to him, he's going to sit out the battle with all of his men and let the rest of them die because he was offended. That was a virtue in the ancient world. It was a vice to overlook an offense. It was a vice to humble yourself and consider someone else's good. So that was weakness. The ancient cultures were all based on honor-shame structures of ethical structures. Christianity's teachings on pride and humility, these teachings which we now largely take for granted, they were very transformative, very new. It's one of the reasons that Paul describes Christianity as a stumbling block, foolishness to the Greek mind, particularly the cross of Christ, as the ultimate example of that very principle. They had the hardest time understanding it. It seemed like nonsense to them that the Son of God would achieve glory through shame and defeat. And yet that's what the Bible tells us. And the Bible tells us that not just in the New Testament, but right here in the Old Testament too. Verse number 2 of Proverbs chapter 11, our text for today. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. We're going to work our way backwards in this text. We're going to start with humility. What is humility? What does that mean? Well, at its most simple, is to not think better of myself than I ought, right? To not think of myself as smarter or more important than I ought. To not think of myself as the center of the universe. To not be overly impressed with my own opinions, my own thoughts, my own abilities. There's several different words in the Old Testament that are translated as humble or humility. Some of them speak of the humble and the lowly, speaking of a particular class of persons, the poor, the widow and the orphan, those without significant political power, the humble of the land, the poor of the land. Interestingly, that's usage almost always connects in the Bible with the fact that God considers the humble and the poor, that he will avenge the humble and the poor. He looks out for the humble and the poor. Broadly, the word the various forms of the word speak of being brought down or being down, being lowly. A great king might be said to be humbled because here he was up here, but he was attacked by an enemy and defeated and thrown off his throne, and now he's humbled. Not in the sense of his mind or his opinion about himself, but that he has lost his status. He was the king, he was the emperor, now he's not. Although frequently it is connected specifically with a character trait. That's what we see here. And that specifically and repeatedly in the Old Testament, that trait is connected with something specific. That it is connected with the willingness that one has to listen to other people. Particularly to listen to God. And God as he speaks through his authorized representatives. There's an illuminating use in 2 Chronicles 36:11-12, for example. We read there, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. Now, what does that mean, that he did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet? It means he didn't listen to Jeremiah the prophet. He didn't care what Jeremiah had to say. Ignored him. Why? Because he was proud. Didn't think Jeremiah had anything to tell him. Proverbs 15, verse 33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." And do you see how that there's so much just in that one verse, so many connections made, different seemingly disconnected things that all get tied together. The fear of the Lord, again, this is in Proverbs 15, verse 33. "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Now, we think of it the other way around, don't we? That if I want to be honored, if I want the world, and if I want people around me to say, "Wow, that Matt Powell, he's a heck of a guy. He really knows his stuff." If that's what I want, what do I think I should do? Well, I should tell everybody how smart I am. I should self-promote. I should hire a good PR company, right, to put the best spin on me that I can. That I can get, make me look good. Then everybody will praise me. Well, that's the way the world works, isn't it? This says honor comes with humility. And specifically, that the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And you see then how these things are connected. So the fear of the Lord, bending the knee to Jehovah, acknowledging his sovereign right to rule, submitting to him, submitting to his word. It's the instruction of wisdom, it says. Then I'll learn. Then I'll listen. Then I'll pay attention. And then I will see what's what. Then I will understand what things really are. And that is a necessary prerequisite to honor. As we will see more of in a moment. It connects the character of humility with honor. The one leads to the other. It's so contrary to our natural thinking. I got to stand up for myself. I got to defend my rights. That's what we tell ourselves. I got to march in the streets, carry signs, and demand that people pay attention to me and listen to me. Listen to what I have to say. But the truth is, it's when I'm willing to humble myself, to bend the knee, to listen to others, to learn, to grow, to consider the needs and the interests of other people. And above all, more important than anything else, listening to the Word of God. That's the path. That's the path to honor and glory. That's how you'll be successful. Proverbs 3, verse 34, a verse that we've looked at before, says, "Surely he scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble." The scornful man, the prideful man, we've talked about him a fair bit already, haven't we? The arrogant man, he's lifted up, he thinks he's better than everybody else. He can tell you what's wrong, he can mock everybody else. Doesn't take any kind of intelligence to mock other people. Doesn't take any special sophistication or insight to see other people's flaws. That's easy. We think it makes us look very smart. Just the typical characteristic of the teenager, isn't it? The one who's gained enough wisdom to start to see and start to understand. They can look at other people and they can start to form their own opinions. They don't have enough wisdom yet, though, to look at themselves. Too often. No offense to any teenagers in the room. But he gives grace to the humble. The one who's willing to bend the knee. The one who is saying, it's not all about me. I'm not really that important. I don't really matter that much. And to bend the knee before the one who does matter that much. And listen to him. That one will receive grace. Proverbs 18, verse 12 says, "Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility." There it is again, the same principle. Pride leads to shame and humiliation. Humility leads to honor and exaltation. The irony, the central irony of the Christian life that Jesus tells us about all the time. He who is last shall be first. He who is first shall be last. That the way to the path of glory, the way to the kingdom of God, is by self-denial. You deny yourself, you take up your cross. That's the way to glory. That's the way to the honor of the kingdom of God. Haughty there in 18 verse 12. Haughty means high, exalted. We have this, even the stereotype, the person who's looking down his nose at everybody else. He thinks he's so high, thinks he's so high and mighty, up on your high horse, up on your pedestal. We have all these various terms, expressions to describe this one. Who thinks he is so special? He thinks he is so smart. He thinks everybody else is just dying to hear your opinion about every single thing. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. And before honor is humility. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." It's not bad to want riches and honor and life. It's not bad to want any of those things. God made us to want those things, as I've said many times before. But the way we get them is by submission to God's salvation. That's how we get all the good things there are to have. You bend the knee to God, trust Him, and wait on His timing, and you will surely receive every good thing. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. We read earlier, and we've seen one of these theme passages that we've come back to over and over again in Proverbs, is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This connects humility and the fear of the Lord. And it says, the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. So when I bend the knee to the Lord, when I humble myself, then I receive wisdom. Then I start to understand. I start to see what things actually are instead of what I thought they were in the blindness of my sin. And through that wisdom, God transforms me, makes me what He wants to be, me to be, and prepares me to receive every other blessing in eternity. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23 says, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." There it is again, that irony. I lift myself up, and God will throw me down. But I bend my knee, and He will raise me up. Christianity is impossible without humility. Accepting the cross of Christ, which is, as we know, fundamental to salvation. There's no salvation without it. But if you think that the cross of Christ can be received, can be believed without humility, then you don't understand the proposition. You don't understand what's being said. What is it that's being said? What's being said is that this is what I deserve. That the cross of Christ is what is necessary. That my state is so bad. My state is so hopeless that this is what has to happen to rescue me. I have to be able to say that I am needy, that I am not self-sufficient, that I cannot do it on my own, that I am not as smart or as good as I think I am in my own heart, that I need to listen to someone else. I need help. I need charity. We have to agree with the verdict of the cross. And so we read in many places in the scriptures, James quotes it too in his own book, that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The proud heart, the stiff neck, the one that says, I'm going to go my own way. That image of the stiff neck is like an animal, like a donkey or an ox, that its owner is trying to take it this way, and it's just hard. It's not going to go that way. It's going to go this way. Stiff neck. I'm going to do it my way. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And no Christian is meant to be alone. No Christian is meant to do it by ourselves. That God makes us members of the body. He talks about that at great length in 1 Corinthians 12. That each member does its own part. Each part of the body. The eyes and the ears and the fingers and the toes. And all of these wonderful parts of my body. And all of these wonderful things that it can do. As my father was always fond of pointing out, as a great analogy, if you're walking along the side of the sidewalk and you see in the sidewalk there's a hand lying there on the sidewalk, that's not a beautiful thing. That's a horrible thing. Because the hand is supposed to be part of the body. A Christian is supposed to be part of the body. And that takes humility. It takes humility for me to say, I don't have the full package of gifts. I need the gifts that other people have. I need instruction. I need guidance. I need help from other people. God made us different. God made us all have different gifts, different abilities, different perspectives, different experiences. And he did that on purpose. That I have deficiencies in me. I have gifts that I lack. I have perspectives that I struggle with. That God made me that way on purpose so that I would meet other people. To teach me to be humble. Pride says, I don't need anyone. You know, the prideful man might even say, I need God, I listen to God, because until you put feet on that, that's just kind of an abstraction. Oh, sure, I need God, I listen to God. Yeah, oh yeah, I'm dependent on God, but I don't need any of you. God delivers his grace to us in the form of other people. God works his grace in our lives. God builds us up and strengthens us and teaches us through other people. And especially other people in the church. But pride that would cut myself off from the body to say, I don't need anything, I don't need anybody, I can do my own thing, I go my own way. I cut myself off from my source of life, and thus I die. But humility, in humility, I accept that I need other people. I need help, I need guidance, I need support, I need accountability. And therefore, I will connect myself to the body. I will integrate myself into the body, into my source of life. And therefore, I will live. Yes, above all and really exclusively, we need God. And we need his son, Jesus Christ. And Christ put me into a body. Christ put me into a church. How can I be connected to the head while being disconnected from the body that is connected to that head? Humility then is required. Humility is required for me to accept Christ. And accept Christ, accepting Christ is necessary to gain every other blessing. I will not have any good thing from God without humility. That is what the message of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was all about. That God is saying to Adam, all of these beautiful things, all of these wonderful things, they're all yours, the whole world, all these trees, eat all of it you want. Enjoy all this good creation. But I'm going to teach you humility. And I'm going to do that by just arbitrarily withholding this one tree. Can't have that one. Just that one. So that you will know who's sovereign. You will know that all these good things out there didn't just happen. They're not just there. God gave you those things. And God demonstrates the fact that he gave Adam and Eve all those things by withholding one of those things. And what was Satan's lie? God knows if you eat of that tree, you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. God knows. He's just worried. He knows there's no real fundamental difference between you and him. You can reach out and you can eat that tree and you can be like him. And was that true? No, of course not. What did Adam gain by eating that tree? Nothing at all. He lost a lot of things, though. If Adam had been humble, if Adam had been willing to recognize who he was, where he fit in the order, and being humble didn't mean he had to say he was stupid and dumb and no good. He was the highest of all. He was the pinnacle of God's creation. He was greater than every other thing God had made. He was made to be in dominion. He was made to be the king over everything. Humility just meant knowing his place. And knowing his place, that he was high and elevated and exalted over everything but one. That he was under God. That would have been humility. And if he'd been humble, then he would have continued to enjoy every single good thing that God had to offer. But he fell into pride, and he lost it all. Fell into pride, and upon him came shame and dishonor and destruction. And that's how it is with us too. God is generous even to the wicked in this life. Even those that don't acknowledge him receive many blessings and benefits. They receive constant testimonies of God's goodness and grace. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But the time will come when if a man will not acknowledge the sovereignty of God, a man will not bend the knee to God, then God will withdraw every good thing from that man. Of course, we call that state hell. But on the other hand, a man, even now, even with all that's been lost, a man that will humble himself and bend the knee and acknowledge God's sovereignty and acknowledge the sovereignty of God's Messiah, Jesus Christ, that man will receive every good thing, every blessing imaginable. As he said in the psalm, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Human beings are fundamentally imitative creatures. We're built that way. We're made to be imitators. We don't like to think that. We all like to think of ourselves as special snowflakes. We're different than everybody else. We're our own thoughts generate within, you know, we come up with our own opinions, our own ideas. Look at me. I have something to say. I'm so important. But we're not. We're imitators. We're imitators. We're made to be imitators. God made us as imitators. He made Adam to be in his likeness, in his image, to imitate in a creaturely fashion his maker. That's what Adam was. And Adam doesn't stop being an imitator when Adam rejects God. Now Adam just worships creation. Mankind who stops worshiping God just starts worshiping creation. And the Bible over and over and over says that those who worship idols become like them. Isaiah says, they have eyes but they don't see. They have ears but they don't hear. They have hands but they can't save. They have feet but they don't move. They that make them are like unto them, and so is everyone that bows down to them. We become like what we worship. We are imitative fundamentally. That's a humbling idea. Again, I want to say, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I can make my life what I want it to be. I can chase my own dreams. I can seize the day. I can be what I want to be. And it's a lie. It's always been a lie. Always will be a lie. You cannot be what you want to be. You will be what God has made you. And you will become like what you worship. Humility teaches us to accept that truth and therefore to reverence God, to imitate Him, to be in His image and His likeness. Jesus came to earth to be, as a human being, the very perfect instance of what it meant to be the image of God. In Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We try to be like God ourselves in a rebellious way. We try to kick God off His throne and be Him ourselves. And we make images. We make images that we think God looks like. And we bow down and reverence them. And then we become like those lifeless things that we make. But the truth is that God made us to be His image. And Jesus is the perfect instance, the perfect example of that. And He was humble. He did not seek His own agenda. He did not seek His own will. He didn't seek to glorify Himself for everybody to think how great He was. He came to serve. He came to be the perfect servant of God, and He came to do that by doing good for other people. And He was obedient. It said He became, in the book of Philippians, it says that He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And what was the result of that? That He gained a name higher than every other name, that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, before honor comes humility. So with the humble, as we read here in verse number 2, with the humble is wisdom, that is to say, a right understanding of things. That when we are humble, when we bend the knee, then we will see things rightly. Then we will see our place in the universe. We'll see what a human being actually is. We'll see who God actually is, and how we relate to each other. All things will begin to make sense, will become clear to us. When we humble ourselves, when we stop making ourselves the center of the universe and start making God the center of the universe. In our thinking, in our mind. Of course, we can't make God not the center of the universe. He will always be the center of the universe, regardless of what we think. But when we understand that, when we know that, when we acknowledge that, then we will have wisdom. And with wisdom, we will have, in God's good time, every other good thing there is to have. That's humility and its fruits. Pride and its fruits, on the other hand, as we've already said, leads to shame. And how do you define pride exactly? You know, Moses was humble. Deuteronomy says Moses was the humblest man that walked on the face of the earth at that time. Moses never pretended he wasn't the leader of Israel, because he was the leader of Israel. Jesus was humble. And Jesus identified Himself as the Son of God. Jesus identified Himself as the one that everybody else had to listen to if they wanted to have life. And yet He was humble. They were both humble because neither of them sought their own agenda or advancements. They sought God's agenda and God's advancement. And that's what made them humble. So we have to learn what pride is by that contrast, by the contrast of humility. Humility is strongly characterized, as I said before, by the willingness to listen to others, and above all, to listen to God. Pride, by contrast, does not listen. Pride does not hear. We have an expression in our own language. You can't tell that guy anything. You can't tell him anything. He won't listen. He won't learn. because he's proud. If I'm prideful, I think all my ideas are original, my thinking is my own, that I decide for myself who or what I'm going to be. It's a lie. It's a deception of the heart, as all sin is. As we said earlier, man is fundamentally imitative, and he'll always worship something, and he'll always become like what he worships. No alternative. That's how God made us. And we don't get to just change. We don't get to just decide what we are. We are what God made us to be. So as I said before, the Old Testament talks about the idol worshiper frequently becoming like the thing that it worships. You know, I referred to that term stiff-necked before. You know where that term is first and most often used? To describe the Israelites after they made the golden calf. They made a big cow and they worshipped it and said, God, and so God told them, now you're like a big cow. You're a stiff-necked cow that won't go where its master leads him. They have become like what they worshipped. Romans chapter 1 talks about the rebellious man, he says, who knew God but did not acknowledge him as God, but worshiped the creature as instead of the creator. And so what was the result? He said he worshiped corruptible things like birds and beasts and four-footed animals and human beings. Corruptible things. What was the result? Man became corrupted, became darkened in his mind, so he couldn't tell anything, couldn't tell the difference between one thing and another. Didn't have any wisdom. He had eyes, but he couldn't see. He had ears, he couldn't hear. Couldn't even tell the difference between a man and a woman anymore. Couldn't tell what anything is. Because he worshipped the creature, the corruptible creature, instead of the creator. So again, Proverbs 13 verse 10 says, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 15 verse 25 says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Proverbs 16 verse 5 says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Proverbs 16 verse 18 and 19, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And Proverbs 18 verse 12, passage we just looked at, before destruction is the heart of a man is haughty, is high, lifted up, and before honor is humility. Proverbs chapter 28 verses 25 and 26, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. See the parallel there. Those parallels that are there in Proverbs give us a lot of instruction as to how to properly define terms. That pride, therefore, is parallel to trusting in your own heart. I'll just let my heart guide me. I just follow my heart. Oh, follow your heart. Trust your instincts. Trust your gut. What does the Bible say? The Bible says the heart of a man is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Don't trust your heart. It's a horrible idea. Trust God's word. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. That wasn't me that said it. It was God that said it. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Again, we see that irony there. Pride is being lifted up. You lift yourself up, lift your head up, how smart I am, I'm going to elevate my own opinions, everybody look at me, everybody listen to me. God will smack that man down. But the one who bends his knee, the one who lowers himself, who bows before God, that one God lifts up. One interesting thing about several of those passages, you see the community aspect of what the Proverbs is talking about here in several passages. In Proverbs 13, verse 10, for example, it says, by pride comes nothing but strife. Over and over again, you see that again in verse number chapter 28, verse 25, he who has a proud heart stirs up strife. Why is that? James describes it in more detail in his in his epistle, in James chapter 4, a familiar passage, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your own members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So all of these character traits all the way through, God connects with pride. Man's prideful. If I'm prideful, I'm lifted up in my heart. See, then if I just want money, then I get a certain amount of money and then I'm satisfied. Right? Because I've got enough money. I got enough money to buy all the things I want. Right? So what is it that makes a man who's got $10 billion get up in the morning and think to himself, how am I going to get that next billion? What's he going to buy with $11 billion that he can't buy with 10? Pride. It's pride. Who's the best? Right? A man that is lustful for women, he'll just look for a girl to have, but a man that's prideful will take your girl just because he can. Stirs up strife. Pride has to be the best. Pride has to be better than everybody else. Pride has to be the smartest guy in the room that everybody talks to. And pride always leads to envy, because you are not the god of your own life. You are not the best. You are not the only important person in the room. So then the prideful man gets mad when anybody else gets something, when anybody else is, any attention is paid to somebody else, anybody else gets the promotion, anybody else has any success in their life, the prideful man is angry about it. He's envious of that. Because he has lusts for all these things. He wants more and more and more. He's prideful. He wants all the attention. He wants all the glory. Inevitably envies you when you receive anything. And therefore, what? Wars and fights. But it always leads to. It's obvious. If I'm the god of my own life, I'll not suffer competition. If I'm the god of my life and you're the god of your life, well, inevitably we're going to clash. Each of us will demand that the circumstances serve our needs and interests and will invariably overlap. I will want everything to serve my interests and you will want everything to serve your interests. Prideful people, we have relationships with other people insofar as they serve our interests and needs. And when they stop doing that, when they inevitably fail to make me the god of my own life, then I get angry at them. And I come up with some reason. I come up with some fault. Well, it's because you're not paying attention to me as I deserve. It's because you're not submitting to me as much as you should. It's because you're not listening to me. Because you're not valuing my opinion. You're just dismissing me. Whatever you people say. Proud man always stirs up strife. Because he's angry that everything doesn't serve him the way that he thinks it should. This is why what we all want, and this is why on our own the misery of man is great. Because of ourselves, we're all destined to make the universe please me. And the universe just isn't going to cooperate. And when it doesn't cooperate, rather than learn wisdom, rather than humble myself, I'm going to blame you for it. Without the gospel, human society is just the war of all against all, and it always has been. The best society can do is for strong men to arise who suppress everybody's internal envy and strife and usually directs it outward at some enemy. Oh, it's all the fault of those people over there. They're the ones stealing our crops and poisoning our wells. Let's go kill them. And the wars and fights just get large scale, and all because of pride. Because of the natural desire to be my own God, to rule my own life, to be the master of my own fate, and the captain of my own soul. We always see a communal aspect to our behaviors. We've seen over and over again in the Proverbs, because how our behavior affects other people is always a good indication of whether we are behaving wisely or not, because we are communal creatures. We are made to live in community with others. Certainly people will hate you for being righteous at times. But if your influence in communities is constantly one of strife and war, discord, that's something you should examine. And Jesus said, blessed are you when men despise you and persecute you for righteousness' sake. True. That same Jesus, just a couple of verses before, said, blessed are the peacemakers. The proverb says in another place, any fool can start a quarrel, but it's honorable to cease from striving. And it's hard to cease from striving because it takes humility. It takes bending the knee. It takes considering other people instead of yourself. It takes recognizing there's a lot you don't know, recognizing there's a lot other people can teach you. It takes making a decision that your good is not the only interest that you should care about. It takes caring about the good of others, and not just because that will benefit you in some way, but for its own sake. That is to say, it takes humility. I mentioned a quote from C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity earlier. I want to read that quote in its entirety because I think it's brilliant. He says, I now come to that part of Christian morals where they differ most sharply from all other morals. There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people, except Christians, ever imagine that they are guilty of themselves. I have heard people admit that they are bad-tempered, or that they cannot keep their heads about girls or drink, or even that they are cowards. I do not think I have ever heard anyone who was not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. And at the same time, I have very seldom met anyone who was not a Christian who showed the slightest mercy to it in others. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. And that vice is pride. And it goes back to the central theme of Proverbs, which is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord fundamentally takes humility. It's another way of saying the same thing. Bending the knee to God takes humility. Not just bending the knee outwardly the way I would. I remember once my dad told a story about one of my brothers that they were at the dinner table and he was reading the Bible and this brother he kept on standing up while and dad would tell him sit down and he'd sit down for a little bit and then he'd stand back up and kind of walk around fidget and sit down while we're at the table, and he sits down again and then he says, I'm sitting down on the outside but I'm standing up on the inside. And we might manage that much humility, shouldn't we? We might manage enough to bend the knee to the king to avoid punishment. But every man in his heart, he's standing up on the inside. But to truly, even on the inside, to bend the knee, to fear God, takes humility. And it's a humility that can only be worked in us by the gospel. The gospel that softens our hard hearts and our stiff necks. Fearing the Lord requires humility. It requires bending the knee to lower yourself so that God is above and you are below. Now, that is, of course, the fact, as I said before, that God can never be anything but above you. He is the creator and you are the creature. But we have to realize that. We have to embrace that. We have to acknowledge that. We must confess that we are in need of saving and God sent Christ to save us. We can't save ourselves and we don't get to decide how it is that we are saved. We simply submit. We simply bend the knee to the verdict of the cross and humbly and gratefully receive the offered charity of blood. The ultimate mortification of our pride. Nobody likes to receive charity. Nobody likes to feel dependent on other people. I remember Robert Heinlein said in one of his books, there's five different expressions for thank you in the Japanese language, and every one of them expresses varying degrees of resentment. Even in our own language, you shouldn't have. Nobody likes to receive charity. But if we're going to be saved, we're going to have to. So, verse 2, again, coming back to our text, When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. My pride will lead me to make wrong decisions about everything. My pride will lead me to believe fundamentally false things about the universe and about my place in it. It'll lead me to think that I can be my own boss, that I can chart my own path, that I can be the God of my own life, and I simply cannot be that. And if I try, if I pursue that goal, then I will instead just become more and more like the empty and dead things that I worship. But consider our Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself, even to the point of the cross. He endured shame, pain, defeat, and death. And he did it all for others. He was humble. He submitted himself to his heavenly Father. And through that humility, he achieved the highest glory imaginable. He received a name higher than every other name, so that every knee will bow and every tongue one day will acknowledge, willingly or not, they will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord of all. And he received that honor and that glory through humility. Paul says, let this mind be in you also. The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom. And Jehovah calls us. He calls you to humble yourself, to bend the knee to the Savior now while you can still do so willingly. To sit at his feet, to become his disciple, to become like him in humility, so that one day you will become like him and share in his glory and his honor. Amen. And let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and we bless you that you have granted us this salvation, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to show your true heart, to show who you really are, and that he did so in humility, and in service, and in love, meekness, mildness. Lord, I pray that by your grace, because of his merits, you would work that same heart in us. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would enliven our dead hearts and soften our stiff necks. That you would, as your servant Ezekiel said, to take the heart of stone out of our flesh. That heart that will not listen, that will not hear, that is lifted up in pride and has said, give us a heart of flesh, a living heart, a heart that will be changed, a heart that will listen, a heart that will humble itself before you so that we could be saved, to be rescued from the death, the misery, the slavery into which we have plunged ourselves by our own sin and instead receive the glory of salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you for all these things in his name. Amen.